Unexpected illness, the loss of a job, a wayward child. Well, there's no doubt about it. Sometimes life is just plain hard. Perhaps you stand in that place right now and you're wondering where God is and why he's allowing these things to happen. Well, if so, you're not alone. Welcome to the Sunday Sermon on Through the Bible. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, and I'm glad that you've joined us as our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, takes us through Exodus chapter 15 in his message, Changing Bitter Waters to Sweet. It's an encouraging message, one that we all need to hear, so go ahead and grab your Bible if you can, and while you get to Exodus 15, I'll share a letter from a listener right here in Southern California who writes about a difficult time in her life. I found Dr. McGee in the darkest hour of my life. My husband died when our three children were very young. I was uplifted, encouraged, and blessed through Dr. McGee's biblical guidance that gave me great hope. A few days after listening to Through the Bible, I was moved to begin tithing again. Then, within a few days after that, I was strongly impressed to give a portion of that tithe to Through the Bible. Without Dr. McGee's ongoing guidance, I am convinced I would have been mired in pain and far away from hope. God's Word is such a great source of solace. And with wonderful anticipation that I look forward to each study, I keep you in my daily prayers and gratitude. And then here's another letter. This is from a listener in North Carolina. I was going through some very overwhelming times as a single parent and working 65 plus hours a week driving my 18-wheeler gasoline tanker. I was feeling tired and used up. As I was flipping through the radio channels while driving for work, I found your broadcast. Praise God, His Word is just what I needed. Working most every Sunday, I don't get to attend church, and my sweet kid spends Sunday in the house alone. I'm grateful that Through the Bible has become church for me and my daughter. Well, what great letters. Do you have a story, maybe of how God is using our time and His Word to change your life? Well, we'd love to hear it. Just leave a message on our listener testimony line at 1-800-65-BIBLE, or you can email us at biblebus@ttb.org, or write to us at Box 7100. Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325. London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the reminder that even when we don't see your hand in our lives, you're there guiding us, helping us, and loving us every step of the way. As we study your word today, Lord, may we learn to rest in and rely on your goodness in every circumstance that we face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now here's the Sunday Sermon on Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now this morning, our subject is the chemistry of changing bitter waters to sweet. And I'm not taking a text this morning, but to get into the water, we want to use a spring board. And it's over in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 11. Paul says, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. After reciting how God provided both food and drink for Israel from the Red Sea on, Paul makes this declaration for us. He said, this has been recorded for you for the simple reason that it's an example to you today as you walk the pilgrim pathway through the wilderness of this world. And then he gives an admonition that he mentions here. He says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Now, their experience, that is, of the children of Israel going through the wilderness, corresponds to Christian experience. You can translate what happened to them over to the lives of believers today. And we can expect that we shall encounter the same problems and that the same solutions will work for us today. Every believer is going to have his own particular version in his life of what happened to these people. Now, there are seven definite experiences that are recorded. Now, when they crossed the Red Sea, they crossed as a redeemed people. I would emphasize that, for that is something that we need to understand. God had redeemed them by blood and by power out of the land of Egypt. Now they have come into the wilderness. They came to the other side of the Red Sea, that is, having crossed over, they sang the song of Moses. Up to that point, they had murmured. They complained. They actually wanted to go back into Egypt, back to the brickyards for them. And then God marvelously and miraculously opened the Red Sea due to the faith of Moses. And they crossed over. Then these people believed. They entered by faith. And they could sing the song of Moses. I wish this morning we could spend time with it, but let me just lift out a couple of verses to show they were a redeemed people and they understood that. Verse 2 of Exodus 15, "The Lord is my strength and song, and he is become my salvation. He's my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him." Now they could say, having crossed the Red Sea, "God is my salvation." They were a saved people, if you please. They now start through the wilderness, and they do not have to go back into the brickyards to make bricks. No longer will they feel the lash of the taskmaster. No longer will they groan under the burdens of Egypt. They are free, and they sing the song of redemption. This is the song. Wonderful. And then they had their first experience. Let me read it. "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water." Now, that's bad, isn't it? Here are a redeemed people, and they start out through the wilderness according to God's instructions, and they go 3 days, no water. And they are crossing an arid and bleak wasteland, a desert that's as bad as anything that's in Eastern California and Arizona. Bad, if you please. Now, one of the greatest problems that was facing them was water. Moses labeled that wilderness, that desert, and he did it after they came to the eastern bank of the Jordan, ready to cross over. He'd spent 40 years in that wilderness, and if anybody knew it, Moses knew it. And he'd spent 40 years before keeping sheep for his father-in-law Jethro, so 80 years in that wilderness gives a man, it puts him in a position of being an authority on that desert. And this is the way he labeled it in the book of Deuteronomy, "That great and terrible wilderness." That's why it was. Now they go 3 days out there, and there's no water. That was one of their biggest problems. And if God had not provided for them, they would have perished. They went 3 days, and all of their supply was exhausted. I'm sure that most of the families had a little jug, a little vase filled with water they'd brought out with them from the land of Egypt. But it's all gone now. And there's a vehement craving for something to drink. They were parched. They were desperate. 3 days without water. Now, my beloved, that experience is contrary to the accepted notion that people have even today of a child of God. Here is the way it should have happened. And if you were reading a fiery story, it would have happened this way. They would have been redeemed and delivered, and they would have been delivered from all difficulties and problems. God would take over, and now they would be in a real welfare state. Every thorn on every cactus in that wilderness would be taken off. Every sharp stone would be removed from their pathway. The mountains would be smoothed out and the valleys would be filled in, and God's chosen people would go through the wilderness with no problems, no difficulties, no hardship, not a care, not a burden, not a sigh, not a tear. Isn't that the way that I hear some present the Christian life today? If you become a Christian, you've solved all of your problems and all of your difficulties, and from here on now, brother, it's easy sailing. The moment that they were redeemed and got on the other side of the Red Sea, they were faced with bigger problems than they ever had in the land of Egypt. There was a certain freedom in slavery. And you know there's a certain slavery in freedom. After all, in Egypt, they didn't worry about where they lived. They didn't worry about where they ate. They didn't worry about their drink, because the man who owned them took care of that. And may I say, friends, any kind of a welfare state has to make a slave of the individual. Oh, Americans today, and as we are moving rapidly toward it, and as we move into the welfare state today so fast, that a great many are not even conscious of what's really taking place right now in this land of ours. We're losing liberties on every hand. The minute that somebody else takes charge of you, that very moment you lose your liberty and you become a slave. And so these people in the land of Egypt, it was a land of plenty to begin with. Egypt was called the breadbasket of the ancient world. That was the reason they went down there at the very beginning. A famine was throughout the world of that day, and they went down to Egypt because that was the only place you could get grain. There was water and grain in abundance in the land of Egypt. It had always been that way until this particular time of drought. This was an unusual one. They did not depend on rain in Egypt. They depended on the river Nile. It overflowed its banks every spring. They worshipped it. There was water in abundance, and you could fill your tea kettle anytime you wanted to. There was a spigot, not like we have, but a spigot they could turn on. They could reach out and get it anytime. Suddenly, their source of supply are cut off. They find themselves under different circumstances. There's no water available. It's a long ways from one oasis to another oasis. The cisterns of Egypt are gone forever, and they have not yet found the fountain of living waters. Took them a little while to do that. And the interesting thing is, they are having a legitimate experience. It was normal and natural, and there's nothing wrong with thirsting. Fact of the matter is, I'm thirsty. Excuse me. One way I can get my glass of water up here this morning. I feel like I've gone 3 days. It'll keep the sermon from being so dry. My friend, there's nothing wrong with thirsting. That's legitimate. And it's they're not out there in that wilderness because of some sin in their lives. And they're not out of the will of God. They are very much in the will of God. And they went 3 days thirsting. You explain that. May I say to you, this is a mirror for every child of God to look into. Paul said, all of these things happened unto them for example. Thus, there are 1,000 other experiences that Moses could have recorded. He only recorded 7 because it's an example for us. My, we ought to learn the lesson. This is a mirror for us to look into this morning. It is the experience of every born-again child of God. Most of you that are here this morning are children of God. Am I not now describing your experience? After you were redeemed, after that time that you came to Christ and you took Him as Savior, and things became different, didn't you find that the cisterns of Egypt did not satisfy you? Isn't that what happened? You remember that right after you were saved, you tempted to go on in the same way and it didn't work? Didn't satisfy? Wasn't that your experience? And then there was that period in which there was a period of soul thirst, a yearning and a passion for the things of God. And at first you had trouble finding them. I hear Billy Graham criticized because he doesn't always send his converts to fundamental churches. If they're genuine converts, they're sooner or later going to find out where the fountain is. They will. Their families right here this morning. I could point them out that was saved years ago when he had his first campaign here, and they went into liberal churches. One man has told me I went to 12 churches. Saved but knew nothing. You talk about going 3 days in the wilderness without water, the man almost starved to death. And then somebody out of a clear sky said, why don't you go down to church and open doors? That fella down there is a rank fundamentalist. You may. He's been here ever since. Listen to Paul. Paul says, when I was converted, this is what happened. What things were gained to me became lost, and what was lost to me became gain. That's my conversion. Then the apostle Paul. Paul means little. The little man tells us and reveals to us a great thirst. Immediately after that, he says, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Paul said, when I came to Him, it revolutionized my bookkeeping system. It turned me inside out, upside down, right side up. And then he said, oh, that I might know Him. Oh, how thirsty he was. And Simon Peter, who when our Lord was here, said to him, when he said, our Lord said to these men, will you go away? And they said, and Simon Peter, the spokesman, he said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We don't know where to go. And then he wrote, as newborn babes, Desire the sincere milk of the Word. Have you ever seen a little one in the crib? Go down into the nursery this morning. And mother gets the formula ready, puts it in the bottle, and holds it up. If you have ever seen perpetual animation, that's it. There's not a muscle in that little body that's not moving. Hands, feet, mouth, eyes, everything, give it to me. Peter says, after you're saved, you're going to have maybe 3 days there where you're going to get pretty thirsty. 3 days without drink. I had another Bible here somewhere, but I'm going to turn this morning to John, the 4th chapter. And I want you to listen to our Lord as He speaks to a woman about this matter. Jesus answered and said unto her, John 4:13. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a spring of water, springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water. He's thirsty. Our Lord stood on that great day of the feast in the temple and said, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. My beloved, the great joy of our Thursday evening Bible study is the fact that we have so many here that are thirsty. Many new converts, I like them. The old saints, they've been filled up or something's happened, nothing's running out, I guess. But it's the new ones, they're so thirsty. Couple told me the other night, we drive 50 miles every Thursday night. We can't wait from one Thursday night to another. A lot of folk can. They're able to wait. May I say to you, our Lord said, Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I believe it's the experience of every new believer to go 3 days in the wilderness without water. And my friend, it might be well to go back to the Red Sea and see if you really crossed it, to see whether you're redeemed, if you can go through the wilderness of this world and not be thirsty. You're God's child. You'll go 3 days without water, you'll get thirsty. That was their experience. That's the first one. I come now to the second one. Will you listen very carefully? And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. Talking about water's making me thirsty. I'm sorry I can't pass this around. When they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. Marah means bitter. If you read the story of the manly party that first came into Death Valley, you remember how frightened they were when they got down in that valley and the water they found was bitter water. They couldn't drink it, and immediately they sent scouts out of that valley to try to find water for them. The children of Israel, you must remember, over 2 million people And they come to Marah, and when they come to Marah, the water is bitter and they can't drink it. Remember, oh, keep remembering, they're redeemed people. They are on the line of march. God had marked their route on the map, and they are following it. They're not out of the will of God. They are at Marah because God sent them to Marah. And will you listen to me very carefully? Bitter experiences come to the child of God after conversion. I do not know how to explain it, but I know it happens. Puzzling and perplexing. How many times have you heard this from a new convert? Why does God let this happen to me? Peter, who knew something about suffering, said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that shall try you, as if some strange thing is happening to you." He didn't write that as if something was going to happen. The tense is present. He says it is happening to you new converts. You're having trouble. And it's what comes to a new convert. Now, I can't explain it, but I can say this word: God's not punishing you. And you don't need to ask, why does God let this happen to me? God's educating you. God's preparing you for something. In the pathway of every believer this morning, there is a Marah. Have you come to yours yet? If you haven't, it's down there ahead of you. Many of you have been there. Some of you are there this morning. I have news for you. It's merely a camping ground. It's not a new subdivision opened in Southern California. It's not a place to live. It's not suburbia. It's merely a camping ground. He brings you to Marah, but he won't leave you at Marah. But he'll bring you there. In the pathway this morning of every believer, there's Marah, bitterness. In my first pastorate at Nashville, Tennessee, I was holding meetings up in a little place, you've never heard of it, named Woodbury, Tennessee. It's in the hills of Middle Tennessee, way up in the hill. But it's the county seat of the county. There was an elder in that church, a doctor. I learned to love that man. I was a very young man then and single. He and I have squirrel hunted together many times. One night after I had spoken on our Lord sending the disciples in a storm, he said to me, "I'll come over tonight and talk with you." And so he came over after he'd made a call. The manse was an old time house. Had been there, built before the war, with a great big fireplace. There was a good fire there. The pastor was there and his wife. The doctor came in. He sat down. He said, "You know, I went away to college to study to go as a medical missionary. And when I finished medicine, I went to the board and examined me, and they said, 'You can't go. Health will not let you go.'" "Why," he said, "I'd prepared all my life to go as a missionary. And now I'm told I can't go." And he says, "Honestly, in bitterness, I came way up here to this little town." I asked him, I says, "Is the bitterness over?" "Oh," he said, "years ago." I said, "Do you think God was in that?" "Oh, yes, I know now." That doctor had taken 12 young men in that town, led them to the Lord, sent them away to college, A half a dozen of them had trained as doctors, and one dozen were on the field as missionaries. And I learned the little town sort of rested on his shoulder. You never walked down the street with him for what somebody didn't stop and ask him something. Not just about health, about everything. They're going to sell a cow, a pig, to ask him. Not a move was ever made in that little town. They didn't turn to him. May I say to you that how bitter it was for that young doctor to be told he couldn't go as a medical missionary. God brought him down Bamara, didn't leave him there. He brought him down there so he could really use him. And he used him. When I heard of his death years later, I wondered how Woodbury, Tennessee's got along without him. Oh, I'm sure they've survived, but they missed him. My, how important he was in that little town. God brings his own down by Mara, if you please. God have mercy on you if you're still hanging around Mara. God never intends his children to stay there. The question is, what do you do with your Maras? How do you meet them? Will you notice what the children of Israel did here first? And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Oh, how many times you and I have said that when the experience became bitter. We say, "Lord, why? Why do you let this happen to me? Why do these bitter waters have to be in my life?" Well, you notice, and he cried unto the Lord. The Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. Now, I don't know the chemistry here at all. My subject, I must confess, is a little deceiving. The chemistry of changing bitter waters to sweet. I really don't know the chemistry. Now, I've heard it. Don't misunderstand. I can give you the formula this morning. I sat in class of a wonderful scholar, and this man, he said, there's a tree that grows in that land that honestly, if you put it in bitter water, it'll make it sweet. That in this tree, there is a certain thing that will turn bitter waters to sweet. You can have that for what it's worth. It's not worth that to me, because to me, this is a miracle. That tree turned the bitter waters into sweet, if you please. What is that tree? That tree is the cross of Christ. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, because it's written, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." And he went to the tree, if you please. Oh, my friend, today he was falsely accused. He was lied about. He was blasphemed. He was shamefully treated. He bore it all, and he went up on that cross and bore the curse of sin, yours and mine, if you please. It wasn't his at all. And he tasted death for every man. And you remember when they came out to arrest him? Oh, John tells us about Simon Peter. Simon Peter was so zealous for his Lord. He did want to protect him the best he could. And he drew his sword and he tried to use it. Then said Jesus unto Peter, "Put up thy sword into the sheath, The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Bitter. Oh, it was bitter. And when I drink this cup this morning, as I do every time, I try to get the sweetness. However, Mr. Nicholson waters this grape juice down so sometime, there's not much sweetness left in it. But may I say to you, I look for the sweetness. And you know, when I taste that sweetness, I think of the cup he drank. And the cup he drank was a bitter cup. That was my cup. He took my cup, the bitter cup, that I might have the sweet cup, if you please. He did that. And today, Paul can write and say to you and me, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? He went to the cross. He's removed the bitterness, if you please. Or he bore the curse. Will you listen to Simon Peter again? Because in the bitter experiences of this life, you and I are going to have difficulty unless we put the cross of Christ into those experiences. Listen to him. I read again the verse I gave before. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, or which is trying you, as though some strange thing is happening unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. You and I, when the bitter experience comes, we will be made bitter unless we bring the cross of Christ to bear in that experience. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone. And there's a cross for me and for you. Now I must hasten. I come to the third and the last experience we look at today. There were seven of them. These are only three. And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. Elim means 70 palms. They had 41 more palms than 29 palms have. This name of this place is 70 palms. And beside that, they had 12 wells of water. That's some oasis, wasn't it? Elim suggests abundant blessing and fruitfulness. After Marah, God always brings his children to Elim. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. You may lock Peter in the inner prison, but an angel's going to spring him before morning. Paul and Silas may be beaten in an inch of their lives and put in a dungeon, but at midnight they're going to sing, and the doors of the prison will be flung open. God will take you down by Marah. He won't leave you at Marah. Oh, there's Elim down the pathway. Elam's on a journey. Elim is there for the pilgrim today. God's plan of usefulness today goes by Marah. Always has. There's no exception. Joseph, all the difficulty and the problems this poor boy had. But when he came to the end of his life, and after his father died, and his brethren came to him, they were afraid that he was going to take revenge upon them. He said, wait, ye meant it for evil, God meant it for good. It was my Marah. but there was Elam down the way. He brought me to the oasis where there were 70 palm trees and 12 springs of water. When America passed the log cabin days and the rugged frontier was pushed into the Pacific Ocean, we have not produced a great man. We now have millionaires for president, and I'm not talking politics, but no millionaire could make a president of America like Abraham Lincoln. But we'll never have another one out of a log cabin. Life today lacks that touch which produces character and greatness. That which takes a man through a period where he eats the bread of adversity and he drinks the water of affliction, so that he can say, as Paul said, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. And in this affluent and comfortable society in which you and I live today, we can say we know how to abound, but how many today know how to be abased? My beloved, just to be able, as George Matheson wrote and said, I trace the rainbow through the rain. And you can't have that rainbow without the rain. Has God brought you down by Mara? You thought he made a mistake, didn't you? And you thought you were out of the will of God. He did it for a purpose. Because he takes all of his children down by Mara. But my friend, don't stay there. Don't live there in bitterness. Take the cross of Christ and put it into those bitter waters. Have you been mistreated? He was mistreated. Have you been lied about? He was lied about. Have you not been able to defend yourself? He wasn't either. Didn't open his mouth. You feel like that there's been injustice in your life? Well, have you read his trial? He nailed him to a cross. The greatest crime of history. May I say, your little Mara is nothing compared to his. But put that cross. Put that cross into your experience. It'll turn bitter waters to sweet. And then go on to Elam. There's 70 palm trees there and 12 springs of water.
Well, if you're facing bitter waters today and you need more encouragement, then I suggest a wonderful book by Dr. McGee, simply titled J. Vernon McGee on Comfort. And if you'd like to share this message with a friend or family member, it's called Changing Bitter Waters to Sweet, and it's available for you to listen to again online, or you can also download the content as a free e-booklet at ttb.org, or purchase it on a single CD online, or when you call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. This week on the daily broadcast of Through the Bible, Dr. McGee continues our study of Exodus as the Bible bus pulls up to chapter 7 tomorrow. We'd love you to join us and hop aboard. To listen online or find a station near you that carries the daily broadcast, just visit ttb.org. Well, that's all for today. We'll be back next week for Dr. McGee's Sunday sermon out of Exodus 19 titled On Eagle's Wings. I'm Steve Schwetz. For all of us at Through the Bible, we're praying that our great God fills you with his grace, mercy, and peace until we meet again.
Be washed white as snow.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.